All right, I'd have you turn with me as we look to the scriptures to Hebrews this time, Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to be looking at a portion of that just at the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 a little bit, beginning at verse 14. If you turn there, this portion that speaks of Jesus as our great high priest. And there is so much in this section. I think I could probably preach 6 months on just this portion, but I think I want to just focus in on just one little idea here. We've been, during our times of communion, been trying our best to focus in on the cross and look at our salvation in these times of communion each month. And today I'd like to see the extent, I want to have us help us see the extent to which Jesus went in his life as a high priest to demonstrate himself as a gentle Savior. A gentle Savior. Okay? Listen for that as we turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relationship to God, or in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In those verses right there, I think we have those two portions of those chapters are just chock full of reassurances for us that our Savior is one who is approachable, that he is one who cares for us, that he's one who sympathizes with us, and so on. I want us to think for a moment how precious that revelation of God is. That he's a gentle, approachable Savior. We know that God's character, how do you know it? How do you know anything about God at all? The only way we know anything about God is that he has revealed himself in his word to us and then in the person of his son to us. That's how we know what God is like. And what we find in that word about God is really astounding. You realize there are homes, and you probably encounter these in your week, probably, perhaps, homes in our world in which every day of his life a child is beaten down and belittled. That child is told that he's worthless. There are homes where every day of her life it's communicated to a child that she's nothing but a bother. She's kind of an inconvenience in the life of the parents. Well, those children strive very hard to please their parents. That's what they seek to do. We all do. We want to be pleasing to our parents. But they can't succeed at that very well. And when they actually do something wrong that the parents have forbidden them to do, they experience a fear of their parents learning about, you know, that fault. I don't want you to know that I did something that was not pleasing to you. But then if they get caught and they're forced to have to admit it to the parent or to ask forgiveness of the parent, when they do that, they don't want to make eye contact with the parent. They hang their head and they approach the parent and say, "I did something that you're not going to like." And they dread what's going to happen after that. They've learned to fear the the disfavor of the authority in their life. And for whatever reason, many people have come to think of God as they, as these mistreated children have come to think of their parents. You know, I said we don't speculate what God is like. We have revelation. We don't extrapolate from human relationships what God is like, because He has revealed Himself, and He would have us know the truth about what He is like. And what we find in that revelation is remarkable. Sometimes people extrapolate from what they know of their earthly father and blame that or put that on God, as if this is how God deals with us. How remarkable and how precious it is then in the scriptures that we have, where God reveals to us Himself in the face of Jesus Christ. And what you see there is remarkable. Not only is God not seen as this sort of brutal, stern, finger-waving belittler of people, He is a sympathetic, gentle, and caring Savior. That's profound. It's no way to suggest that God is one who overlooks sin or looks the other way and just ignores it or tolerates sin a certain amount in a person's life. No, He's a holy God who's also just, and He deals with every sin that's ever committed. But when we're speaking about those who have put their trust in Jesus to save, and they've relied upon Him to save, we find that God reveals Himself in a particular way that's always expressed in terms of a covenant love for that person. And He does so because of the sacrifice that His Son made, who Hebrews describes as our great high priest, the one who offered up Himself as the perfect atonement to care for and deal with our sin. Verse 15 of chapter 4 makes it very clear, and this is a remarkable statement, that He sympathizes with our weakness. How could God, a holy God, sympathize with our weakness? What could that possibly mean? Jesus didn't have any sin, but He took on a human nature. Earthly priests that we read about here were chosen to serve as mediators between sinners and God, because they could relate. They could relate to the sinner. In God's gracious providence, He sent a Savior who could relate to human weakness. Now, can we grasp all the depth of what that means? Can we fathom the mystery of a holy God taking on human nature and relating to man? No, you can't. You can't get your head wrapped around that completely. But we can understand today, as we read this passage, what's being said, what's being communicated to us, even though we don't grasp the depth and the extent of it. We can get the main idea here. What's the main idea? We're told that Jesus, and who is this Jesus? He's the one I'm going to have to stand before as the judge, right? The great judge of all human history. That this judge that I'm going to have to stand for serves as my high priest. And He is the mediator between me and the sinful person of me and a holy Creator. And we are told that this high priest, this one who is my judge, this one who before whom I stand, can sympathize with me in my weakness. And note here that the high priest is not one who sympathizes with me. And I wonder if you've thought of it this way. I certainly have often. That the temptations are strong, and He knows that, because He went through a life and He had to live here on this earth and sympathize that it's tough. And that it's difficult to walk faithfully without stumbling. Maybe He can sympathize with that. That would be wonderful. But it doesn't solve my problem. And it's not really what a high priest does. Think about what a high priest does. The high priest serves in his role most significantly not before a person sins, but after a person has sinned. He sympathizes us when we have stumbled because of our weakness. That's not to say that He excuses it or that He knows our weaknesses because He Himself has stumbled. Nothing like that. That's simply untrue. He never did. We're told that here. But the high priest's work is to bring the sacrifice once sin has occurred. And it's in that moment, when once the sin has occurred, that he brings the sacrifice, that the sympathy is shown. At the moment when I have fallen, he is showing me sympathy. Christ is clearly being likened to an earthly high priest here. Those high priests being fallen human beings themselves, they were weak, just like the Israelite sinners. And this is what made them such good representatives. They could relate to the weaknesses of those for whom they made atonement. Verse 3 indicates that this is why they had to make atonement for themselves, because they were sinners and they needed that kind of care. They were sinners as well. But though Christ was sinless and had no fallen nature, still he is shown here as having become human that he might somehow be able to truly know my weakness. Not because he experiences that because he's yielded to sin, no. But know it somehow from a human perspective. Again, that's a mystery somewhat beyond us. But when you come right down to it, we are being told here in this revelation of God himself that he sympathizes with us. The earthly priest is said to be able to not only sympathize, verse 4:15, but in chapter 5, verse 2, he will deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. A person who's wayward has already sinned. The argument is from lesser to the greater. If an earthly high priest can do this, if an earthly high priest, how much more the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest, who emptied himself and take on the form of a human servant, being born in the likeness of man, how much more could he show sympathy and deal with me gently? So we're led to ask the question, when I sin, and when we have disobeyed our Lord, our Heavenly Father, how do you approach him? How do you come to him when you're broken over your sin? You know, there are all sorts of terrible fathers and mothers out there who have had people extrapolate about God and think that their Heavenly Father is that way. They make those earthly parents who are harsh and have not dealt with gentleness to their children have made it hard for people to say, I'm sorry, and truly repent. They almost made it impossible. But even the best of parents, even us who are doing our best to try to exercise love to our children and show correction and discipline, we do it imperfectly. We seek to be gentle and understanding, but we always fall short of that in some way or another. But our high priest is said to deal with us in perfect compassion and wisdom. And again, look at verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 2. There is depicted a human, sinful priest who can deal gently with the waywardness and the ignorant. Jesus is perfect in his high priestly duties. So how do we approach him? I suggest we may come before him in our repentant hearts, confessing our sins. We must do so. But when we come to a sympathizing, perfectly gentle Savior who is quick to forgive. Now, I think that's the point of this author. What is he trying to say to us here? He's calling us and urging us to understand that we need to run to him. Run to this high priest and the Savior. Realize that Jesus is perfect in his gentleness, and we come confessing our sins and we run to him. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, this great high priest, instituted the Lord's Supper. He gave it to us. And why did he give it to us? It's a reminder of this truth, among other things. The high priest loved us so much that he offered himself as the atoning sacrifice. As our resurrected Savior, he invites us to come near to him, who sits in a seat designated as what? The throne of what? Grace. That we may receive his mercy, receive his grace in our time of need. And boy, we have need, don't we? There's lots of times when we need grace, but that's what we're called to come. Come boldly to him. Come not with our head held down, with our tail between our legs, and just saying, Lord, you're going to hurt me, you're going to treat me, you're going to find me to be so useless in your kingdom. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a lovely revelation that we have of our God through Christ. How thankful we can be that he deals with his sometimes ignorant and wayward children in sympathy and in gentleness. Well, that's just a little portion of that Hebrews passage. There's so much there, but let's reflect on these things as we go to him in worship in our celebration of the Lord's Supper together. Would you turn with me as we do that to Psalm 13, and we'll sing in praise to him.